anything.
Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 20. And we're going to be looking at the 10th commandment this evening. And we have that taught to us in Lord's Day 44. And it says, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? And we're taught to answer that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? And we're taught, no, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And so in connection with that, reading from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear people of God, it may seem redundant as we come to the last commandment, and as we read there that we are not to covet our neighbor's wife, that we're not to covet our neighbor's house or his field or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to our neighbor. Because we've already been told that. We're not to take somebody else's wife. That's what we call adultery. We're not to take anything that belongs to our neighbor. That is what we call theft. Stealing. So we've already been told those things. So why is it that when we come to the 10th commandment, that it appears anyway, that we're told the same thing again? That we're to respect what belongs to other people, whether that be in terms of people, relationships, whether it be in terms of possessions, that we need to respect that. But this commandment, when we look at it closely, isn't redundant. It isn't simply repeating what has already been said. And that's obvious, because God is not a waster of words. God doesn't forget, after giving us 9 commandments, that he already gave us this one and gives it again. No, he doesn't do that. There's a very good reason why we have the 10th commandment. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his unconverted state, thought that he kept the law of God. I mean, you go down from the first commandment all the way down to 9, and he would have said, yeah, tick that off. I keep it. Rather like the young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tell me what I have to do to earn eternal life. And he said, well, keep the commandments. Already did it. Ever since my youth, I've done it, he said. That's what the Apostle Paul would have said. But as he gives us testimony of his conversion in Romans chapter 7, he says it is this command that burst his bubble. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was perfect as far as the law was concerned until he understood this commandment. So I'm sure that he also saw it as redundant. Don't have to look at the 10th one because I've already covered them. So when he understood what this commandment was saying, then his claim to being perfect as far as the law was concerned was completely undercut. And that's why this is such a crucial command. Because you see, there are people that we can speak to about the commandments, and they haven't committed adultery. They haven't killed anyone. They haven't stolen from another. They haven't lied about anyone. Right? They have honored their parents. So they think, outwardly. So they think they're fine. We're not in trouble with God. We live decent lives. And you can't necessarily... I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and perhaps you think that's strange, that when the young man said, I've kept all of these since my youth, it says, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus loved him. Because Jesus is not questioning that he did those things. So this man did live a decent life. He did respect his parents. He did respect other people's marriages. He did respect other people's rights to own things. But there was something missing. And the Lord Jesus got to that by touching that thing that his heart was set on. And that's what this command does. It takes the law from the externals that we look at it as and takes it inside your heart. That's where the... You see, the Pharisees, remember how Jesus described the Pharisees? He says, you're like whitewashed walls. Whitewashed walls look pretty good. Right? I mean, you put a coat of paint on your house outside, it looks pretty good. Inside may be a wreck, but outside it looks good. Right? And so Jesus said to them, you people, right, the Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you look good on the outside. But as soon as we walk inside, we realize there's no life. It's graves, it's bones, there's death. And that's what this commandment did for the Apostle Paul. It went inside and showed him what he was really like. Not what other people thought of him, not what he thought about himself, but what he was really like. And then he realized that what he was boasting in, what he was trusting in, was nothing. And he describes that then as dung. Right? That he's willing to let go of all that he boasted in for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation. That was far more precious than this junk that he was trusting in, he says. And so it's very important then that we come to the 10th commandment and we don't see it as simply being redundant, but that we see it as opening up our hearts. Because that's the real evaluation. It's not of the outward things that we do. Not that they're unimportant, you understand. We're not saying it doesn't matter how you act outside. No. But what we're saying is that can be pretense unless it really comes from the heart. But when it comes from the heart, those things are wonderful because they accurately reflect what's inside. But when there's a mismatch between the outward things that you do and the inward thoughts that you have, there's a problem. There's a problem. And that problem, of course, is solved not by greater determination, not by trying to control our thoughts. That problem can only be resolved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only be solved by a heart transplant, a new nature, God creating in us a new heart that loves Him and serves Him with all of our strength. And so the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is nothing more than the application of this commandment to the law of God. So not only are we not to commit adultery, we're not to lust after a woman. Not only are we not to kill people, in fact, we're not to be angry with them. We're not to insult people. We're not to damage their image by lying or other kinds of things. So it's internalizing the law of God. And so we come to this command then, first of all, by learning that we are not to covet, first of all. Refrain from coveting. And why? Well, because that's what God commands us. And it's vitally important that we understand that, because we have to understand that sin is given birth to in our hearts. That's where it begins. I mean, that's what James says, right? Temptations as they come, it's like planting of a seed in your heart. And if you say, well, that little seed, that's not going to do anything, right? That's not going to hurt. So that's okay. I can think about these things. You know, and some people say in their ignorance, you know, even wives, oh, you can look, but you can't touch. I mean, what idiotic advice is that? In other words, you can look at other women, think of whatever you want to do, but you can't touch, as long as you don't act on it. But that would be very contrary to what James says. We're not even to look. Because the very act of looking and thinking is really to give that temptation, that seed of temptation, root into our hearts. And so when it comes into our hearts, James says, it begins to grow, begins to develop. And it, the desires that we have that we're thinking about begin to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And in the end, James puts it in the analogy of giving birth. That seed begins to grow and grow and grow. Delivery is not an option. It's a certainty. When we have that seed in our hearts and we let it grow, then the end product is not in doubt. It's going to happen. Just a matter of time. And so James' warning is that we're not to allow those temptations to take root in our hearts. In other words, don't even look. Don't even think about it. That's what we should say. Not, you can look but don't touch. Don't even think about it. Because it will inevitably lead to committing the act itself. But the world militates against that. The world does everything in order to plant that seed in your heart. And that is in every area of life. I mean, that's the whole point of advertising, isn't it? The whole point of advertising is to plant a seed in your heart, in your mind, relative to that product that they want eventually for you to buy. And so we look at advertising and, oh, it's so funny. So catchy. And we like to watch it. But little do we know that as we're doing that, that seed is being planted. It may not come to fruition the next day. And you may think, oh, you know, all that advertising money, I wouldn't buy that thing. But I like the advert. But you know, we've become familiar with the product. We know what the product is. And we know what they're saying about the product. And that gets lodged into our mind. And in time, their hope is that you're going to buy that product. And I'm telling you, they don't spend millions and millions and millions of dollars because it doesn't work. They don't spend a couple of million dollars for a 15-second advert when the Super Bowl is going on. It works. And therefore, we have to be careful. What we let in through our eyes and ears as the world all around us is offering us these things, whether it be possessions, whether it be pleasures. It wants us to enter into that rat race. It calls it the rat race. And it wants you to participate because when you're participating, they're making a profit. And so in every area of life, you're going to find that. And the devil utilizes that too. So you want a better job. You want a higher paying job. So you engage in that rat race of trying to outdo other people. And whatever that takes. Because you want to be at the top. And if you don't want to work and you don't want to, you know, do it in ways that require effort, well then of course you can just buy a lottery ticket. Because that's so easy, right? You buy that, you don't have to go to school, you don't have to get a degree, you don't have to look for a job. You've got it made. I mean, how do you think that they can give out hundreds of millions of dollars in prize money unless they get in a lot more than that? And that's after paying the government a lot of money too. Government takes its share. So you can just imagine how much money that kind of persuasion brings in from the masses. And so we listen to it. We give in to it. And so that brings into our hearts this thinking, this coveting about the things that they bring before us. And that's, of course, exactly what the devil did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Took him into the wilderness, held before him the kingdoms of the world. Let him look at the glory. I mean, that's what they do right on TV. They show you when you have the product and how wonderful it is and how enjoyable it is and how it would be so wonderful for you to actually be in that position. And so that's what the devil did. He showed him the glory of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, look, all yours. All yours. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You can have them. I won't contest it. Pretty tempting. But Jesus didn't allow that thought to take root in his heart and mind. Because he immediately said, it is written that you're not to worship anyone else but God himself. And so he rejected that temptation. But of course, the devil doesn't give up on one, right? Along comes another. Along comes another. And that's the way it is in your life and in my life. It's not just one area of attack. We get attacked in so many different areas. And so we have to be aware of the fact that we are being bombarded all around us with this motive to get us to think about, to desire, to covet these things. And once we give in, we're hooked. Once we allow that thought to develop and we harbor it, we're stuck. It's like a fish with a hook in its mouth. They may allow you to swim around for a while, but you can be sure the end result is they're going to pull you in. It's going to happen. So let's not bite on this bait. Let's recognize that is what is happening. And that's not so easy. As I said, Paul didn't recognize it. The rich young ruler didn't recognize it. The Lord Jesus Christ had to point it out to them. And as God opened the eyes of Paul, he recognized it. And he rejected it. For the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul also, in this passage that we have before us, is also teaching us about not being consumed by things. So that when he had little, he wasn't consumed in having a lot. He wasn't thinking, oh, look at those people, you know, they don't have to worry about their next meal. They have everything that they need. Oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I could be in their position. He might have been tempted to take a different route in his life in order to secure what he wanted then. I mean, Paul didn't really have a successful life according to this world. He didn't make a lot of money, I'm sure. It wasn't pleasant in all the things that he experienced. If he was driven by the goals of this world, he wouldn't have made those missionary journeys. But he didn't allow that to drive his life. He had his mind set on other things. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, he says in Colossians chapter 3. Not on things below. I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't care about our life. It doesn't mean that we don't care about clothes or eating or drinking. That's not what we're talking about, as we will address in a minute. But it's being consumed by those things, is being driven by those things that is wrong. I mean, rich people are not evil, necessarily. And poor people are not righteous, necessarily. It's the relationship between those things in our heart that is important. When we hold these things so tightly that our well-being is linked to them. So if we don't have them, we don't feel good. That's what's wrong. And Paul is saying, look, I've learned. It's not something that happens overnight. I've learned to be content. It takes effort. When we don't have the things that the world has, it takes effort to be content. It also takes effort when we have a lot to be content. Not to be proud. Not to allow it to go to our heads. Not to grab hold of it like the farmer that had bumper crops. He had a lot, but he wanted to keep it all. They built big barns. His whole outlook was conditioned upon these things. And as long as he had them, he thought he would be happy. And the Lord said no. Such foolishness. How do we recognize if we are falling into that trap? Practical ways. Because as I said, it's not easy to detect. I mean, Paul was fooled for a long time. So how can we tell? Well, such a heart that's full of covetousness constantly thinks about itself and its desires, whatever they might be. So one way we can detect whether there's a tendency in us or whether we are gripped by this covetousness is to think about, what do we think about? What is our heart preoccupied with? If we're constantly thinking about these things, how we can get them, how we can secure those things, then there's a likelihood that we are falling in this area. That it has a hold of us. And that we have to realize, we have to break that hold. By prayer and asking God to give us the strength, we need to break that hold on us so that it doesn't consume our life. Furthermore, such a person makes every effort to get the things of this world rather than those of heaven. When our hearts are consumed with these things, we're always thinking about them, but it doesn't stop there. Now we begin to take steps to secure those things. So when we look at our life, then we need to say, you know, is that happening to me? Am I taking steps? Am I practically taking steps to get these things that I'm always thinking about? Consuming our time. And how is it that I'm trying to get them? Right? Remember what James says in chapter 4. You know, we don't have, and so what do? We fight and quarrel. We war. Because we're so consumed in wanting those things, when somebody else gets in our way, then we get them out of the way. So we can get at what we want. It brings tensions and divisions into our lives. And we tend to spend more time and effort on those things than we do about spiritual things. So the balance that we have in our Christian lives is a good indicator or whether we are falling down in this area. So what time do we spend? What effort do we put out in order to get these things? We have no time to read the Word, no time to pray, no time to really attend church and to fellowship with God's people, because we're always running like crazy, chasing after these things. There's a good chance that we're fallen in this area. And we need to check ourselves.
so that we might come to the same conclusion as Paul, that in comparison, the things that we're chasing are really dung. Such a man will willingly trade heaven for the world. Such a heart will value the things that it is seeking rather than value the things that God promises in His Word. And that happens. I mean, the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. Well, I think I'm going to stick with what I have. I mean, he valued what he had more than what he was saying, namely eternal life. This was worth more to him. So with Esau. Here he has his birthright. And here's a meal. And he trades the birthright for the meal. This meal is more valuable to him than his birthright. That's what happens when people are in the grip of covetousness. They're placing all the importance of the things of this world. And when there's a choice to be made, they're going to pick that one. And so, again, if there's a tendency in us to place more value on the things of this world than the things of heaven, then we have a problem that we have to deal with. Again, that's not saying the things of this world are evil. It's the importance that we give to them relative to the importance that we give to the things of God, things of heaven. Such a man overloads himself with worldly business. Such a heart will expend all the energy that it has in order to get that thing. Because it puts all the importance on there. If it means we have to break God's law, we'll do it. Because that's all important. I mean, nowadays, as I've said before, it's a lamentable thing, that the Sabbath command gets pushed aside. Because we want to get over there. We want to make a profit. And we can't compete with other people when they're open on Sundays and we're not. So therefore, since that's so important, we're going to break the Sabbath command in order that we can get ahead or at least compete on the same level ground. But then clearly, we put more importance on that thing that we're trying to get to than God's Word and what God thinks of us. And so when the mind and heart are consumed by covetousness, we are in a very, very dangerous and precarious position of compromising the Word of God and not serving God because we're serving ourselves. That's what's most important. So we don't have time for other things. We don't have time for, as I said, to read and to pray and to fellowship with God's people and to worship and to do all of these other things so that there may be balance in our life. Because we're consumed in that direction. And that's why the scriptures are so emphatic in this regard. That we're not to covet. We're not to let our hearts become consumed and tied and fixated upon these things. But that is not the same as saying that we ought to despise the things of the world. I mean, God gives us gifts to enjoy. There's nothing wrong in enjoying those gifts. I mean, there's nothing wrong in having a wife. There's nothing wrong in having a house. There's nothing wrong in having fields, having servants, having animals. Because after all, other people have them. What we're told is not to covet those things. But we're not told that we can't have them. No, we can have them. You desire to be married? Well, go ahead. No one's stopping you. Go ahead, have a relationship. Find somebody. Someone that loves the Lord. Marry them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say don't get married. In fact, it condemns those that tell us not to get married. That somehow that's evil. Somehow that's not becoming of Christians. It doesn't say that. Then you can get married. But to covet those things and think about those things when you're not married and be consumed with them, why are you doing that? God has given you, the freedom to marry. Simply just marry in the Lord. No one's saying that we can't have a house. We can enjoy those things. But we're not to covet. We're to go about it in the right way. And we're to also be content in what God has given to us. When we're always looking over the fence at everything else, we're ignoring what God has given to us. We're kind of trashing what God gives to us. We're kind of throwing it aside and saying, that's not very nice, that's not much. When God has blessed us in so many ways. And so we need to rejoice in those things. We need to, when heart is consumed by covetousness, there's no time for that heart to pray to God and thank Him for anything. Right? Because we're discontent. That's why we're being covetous. We want to be somewhere else. We want to be in a different position. We don't like the position that we're in. And Paul's saying, no. God takes care of us. Let us be thankful in those times. He says, whether I have much or whether I'm in want or whether I have plenty, I've learned to be content. And that doesn't mean just, biting your lips not to say anything. That's genuinely being thankful to God for what He's given to us. When we're always comparing ourselves with other people, it's very hard to be content. Either we're proud because we have more than they do, or we're envious and covetous because they have more than we do. You're never content. But Paul says he knew what it was to be content. Whichever position he was in, whether he had plenty or whether he had little. So as believers, we need to develop and learn, because as I said, it doesn't come automatically. It takes effort. It took Paul effort to come to that point, and it's going to take in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we have the ability to do the things. We're not to steal, but do we work with our hands so we can buy those things and have those things? That's the way. So God has given us ways to get to these things rather than coveting them in our hearts. And God has given us ways to get to those things without being consumed by those things and seeing those things as gifts of God to us. So we're not preaching that you have to remain poor. I'm not preaching that you must shun all of these things. But what we are saying is don't let your heart be consumed by these things such that it distorts your life and distorts the way that you live, that you're just blinded to these things. That's all that you think about. That's all that you look at. And that's all that you chase, and you forget about everything else. No, we have to have everything in balance. And we need to be content every step of the way. We need to be content. We have these things because they help us to live in this life and function in this life. We don't try and get these things because we say, there's a void in here and I'm not happy until I have those things. No, no, no. We're happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're content in all states and thankful to God. But in the fact that we live in this life, we have needs. And so we provide for those needs in the ways that God has given to us in His Word. By working with our hands. Not taking what somebody else has. But legitimately getting to those things. But when we do, to hold them with open palms. Not gripping them with all the strength that we have. That we won't share, we won't help anybody with them. They're all mine. No. Open hands. So that if it does become God's will to take those things from us, we'll still be happy. Because our heart is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, as we seek to live and to serve Him, the commands that we have looked at lay out for us a path of balance, of moderation, of devotion, of gratitude. And we will indeed please God if we walk in these ways. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all the good gifts that You give to us day by day. And our Father in heaven, we are also thankful because of the relationship that we have with You and how precious that is, because even if we become destitute as far as the things of this world are concerned, we are still content because we have You. And we have Your love. And we have Your comfort. And we have Your peace. And we have an eternal promise to dwell with You forever and ever. And be the heirs of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed be freed from the temptations of this world. Because You have filled our hearts with Your grace. We pray, our Father, that You would bless us further in this week. We pray that we may serve You, that we may honor You. And in all that we do, may Your name be praised. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 397.